Amen. Yeah, let's go back to the book of Numbers and the 12th chapter, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. We're talking about the seeds of rebellion, part 2, and I'd like to start reading in the first verse. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." There'll be more verses, but let's start with these three. Now, I have a hard time figuring out what verse 2 has to do with verse 1. Are you with me? What does his marriage to Zipporah have to do with, hath the Lord only spoken by Moses? Hasn't he also spoken by us? Well, the truth is, the Lord has spoken by Aaron and Miriam. You notice as you go back to the plagues, some of the times God used Aaron. I forget which one it was. Was it the plague of the lice? The Lord said, "Aaron, put your rod in and do thus." And Aaron did. And has the Lord spoken by Miriam? How? Remind me how. How did the Lord speak by Miriam? And when they had crossed the Red Sea? Yeah, by song. It was a prophetic song. And she is called Miriam the prophetess. Now, this is the first occasion of a woman as such being called Miriam the prophetess. Sarah wasn't called Sarah the prophetess, although she may have been prophetic. Eve was not called Eve the prophetess, although I'm sure she got a lot of wisdom after what happened to her. But back up a minute now. What started this thing, and what's really involved? And it says, "And Miriam and Aaron." Isn't it interesting that Miriam is listed first? Usually the of course, Miriam is the eldest one in the family. Okay, she's older than Aaron. They are both older than Moses. Moses at this time is how old? Remember, we're 2 years out of Egypt. So Moses would be about 82 years old. Aaron is, I think, 3 or 4 years older than that. And Miriam was something like Cody's age when Moses was born. And she was the one that was to sit by the river among the bulrushes and watch where the little basket went and notice if the princess picked it up, and then run to the princess and say, "Can I find a woman to take care of this baby for you?" And of course it was his own mother, Jochebed. Okay? So we have a little family here. We have three siblings, a sister and two brothers. What would you say about this little family, this little small nuclear family? Would you believe that this little family is probably among the most, shall we use the word, prestigious, the most honored, the most privileged of all little families in the whole camp of Israel? I would think so. I mean, Moses, the younger brother, is the leader of all. His brother Aaron is the high priest. His sister Miriam is regarded as the prophetess of the camp. And how many, I mean, as far as we know, Miriam was single. We don't see evidence that she was married. And she must have given counsel and advice to the sisters and people coming and asking, you know, for what do you think the Lord says about this? Why? Because she was close. Her brother is the high priest. Her other brother is the one who hears from God. By the way, Moses is called a prophet. Did you know that? Can I take you to the proof of that? The last book and the last verse of Deuteronomy, in verse 10 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. And by the way, I really don't think that Moses actually wrote this. I think that maybe Joshua or somebody filled this in after Moses finished the book, and somebody wrote a little eulogy of who was really Moses. So it says here in verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses." So whatever you think of Moses, he didn't go around saying, "I'm prophet Moses. I'm the big guy." It's a word, and I believe the Lord had this word added to the book of Deuteronomy, sort of as a closing book, as a closing, closing the chapter out. "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So if you have a face-to-face relationship with the Lord, could you not be qualified then as a prophet? In other words, you're hearing straight from the mouth of God, straight from the face of God. Now, we know this is a figure of speech, because God did not allow Moses literally to see him face to face. Remember when Moses begged God back in, I think it's Exodus about 32, 33, somewhere in there? He wanted to know the Lord better. And so the Lord said, "Come on up on the mountain and I'll meet with you." And so as the glory of the Lord came, God had to put his hand over Moses and hide him in a little piece in the rock there, put his hand over Moses, and then the glory of the Lord passed by. And when the glory passed by, he pulled his hand back. This is, God is a spirit. You know, you try to understand the hand of God, you know. He's just this awesome spirit. And this is the way God describes it. He put his hand over Moses, covered him. Why? Because the face-to-face meeting with God would have burned and blinded that poor man Moses to the point where he wouldn't be able to live. Why wouldn't he be able to live? What was there about Moses? Was a good man. Why wouldn't he be able to live in a face-to-face encounter with God? It wasn't Moses' fault. The problem was he was a man who was still dwelling in human flesh. And human flesh cannot encounter the awesome glory of God. I had just a little occasion one time when we had, and you probably heard me say this before, I hope you're not tired of it. Janet and I went home from the meeting, and we got home, and somehow we felt God isn't through with us. Let's just go down before the Lord and see if he has anything more to say. And as we were praying, I felt a glory thing coming toward me. I don't know. I could see it in the vision. It was just like a little burning something from far away, and it was getting closer. And I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. You can't do this. You keep coming like that, you're going to burn me up. I really want to talk to you. I really want to hear from you. We want to know what wisdom you have to give. But I said, you know what's going to happen if you keep coming on like that. How can this happen? And he didn't put his hand over me, but he subdued that glory such that it didn't hurt. It wasn't going to hurt or blind me or anything like that. And then he came on, and then he was right there with us, and then he began to talk, and he began to tell me things that he had, things he wanted us to do, and how he wanted me to go out and not just hang around in the local all the time, you know, and talked a little bit about the children and how he was going to take care of them, you know, and it was just, and I don't know what else. That's all I remember. I do remember that, so Moses, it says here that he knew God face to face. What it means is he knew he had a personal relationship with the Lord. And what is it?
Come toward tree.
Oh, that. Okay.
I mean, God can manifest himself in a lot of different ways.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you're talking about that, not being able to look upon him. And yet, we know that he appeared to Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And you've asked him, with the angel of the Lord, he appeared to Abraham.
Yeah.
So that they looked upon God.
What Moses was praying for, though, he wanted his glory. He wanted to see the glory. And that's apparently what he was not prepared to see in full measure. Now, I did see his face when I was in the hospital down there at Ellis. But then again, I was in a place that I'd never been before. I had one foot over on the other side. And I think sometimes I was over on the other side. And that's when his face appeared right before me in the bed. He just stood right in the bed where my legs should be. He was standing. So I saw his face. But there was another time I didn't see his face. Okay? So Moses was a prophet, it says, whom the Lord knew, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. So, what was the problem between Miriam and Aaron and Moses? One of the problems was jealousy, all right? We can see they were apparently jealous of his position. But why? They had as high a position as anybody, if you could call it position, as high a place of recognition as anybody else in Israel had.
I think the women stirred it up.
Okay. Now there's another woman mentioned here. They spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. Now, I can't figure out what their problem with Zipporah was. It says, by the way, if you look up this word Ethiopian, it says because of the Cushite woman. So they were from Midian. They were. I thought they were Midianites. The chain of generations is a little hazy. Do you know who the Cushites were? Do you know who Cush comes from? Cush was one of the sons of Ham. Okay? There were three sons of Noah. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And I'm taking them in the wrong order because Japheth was the oldest. Shem was the father of those of Eber. And from Shem we get the word Semite and the word anti-Semite. But the Jewish people are not the only Semites. They're not the only Semites. But the other, another son, there were, I think there were four or five sons of Cush. One of them was Canaan, from which the Canaanites come. And interestingly, the Philistines do not come from Canaan. They come from another one. So, again, what is the problem with this Cushite wife of Moses? To me, this sounds like the first recorded case of racism that I can find in the Bible. They do not say what their problem with her was. It says, because of the Cushite or Ethiopian woman, and I don't know that there was a lot of difference between the way all these Mideastern people looked, their features, what have you. There's no point in going there. They thought she was a Cushite, and they didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that Moses had married her. Now, he brought Zipporah with him when he first came in to do the work with the plagues and confronting Pharaoh. Remember that they circumcised what I believe to be the youngest son. There were two sons. And Gershon, and I forget the name of the other one. What? Yeah, Eliezer, I think, was the other one. And you hear basically nothing about their sons. So you see, Moses was not pushing his sons. They were Levites. He was not pushing them into the priesthood. You have to look very hard to find any further evidence of his sons anywhere in the Bible. He was not promoting like politicians do. Well, my son will be the next one to take. No. That wasn't the way it was at all with Moses. So it seems that there was just some racial bias of some sort that they had with his wife. She came into Egypt, and I believe he sent her back home before they went out into the wilderness. Because then she joined them much later in as the children of Israel journeyed. All right, so here's what happened. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Now you notice Miriam is listed last here. He spake to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. In the order of, not in the order of their birth, the opposite order of their birth, but in the order of perhaps their seniority before God. And he spoke suddenly. Have you ever had the Lord speak suddenly to you? Did you ever do something that you knew you shouldn't do, and the Lord spoke suddenly and said, whoa, wait a minute. So he spoke suddenly, and he said, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. What's he saying? I want to see you three in my office now. He's the boss. God is the real boss. You three. Before my desk, calling you on the carpet. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Who's in trouble? Aaron and Miriam. They're in trouble. And he said, hear now my words. See, they're going to get a direct word from the Lord. They were complaining, Moses, you're the only one that hears the Lord? All right, you want to hear from the Lord? You'll get a word. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you. See, he uses the word prophet. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. See, in other words, he's saying, Moses is a prophet, but he's a notch higher than a prophet. I don't just speak to him in visions and dreams. I speak straight to him. Amen? With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. And that word apparently means plainly. Amen? And not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? How did you dare rise up against my servant? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. I mean, that was the end of the meeting. And they knew that the Lord was angry. They knew they were in trouble. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. She didn't just have a little spot. She was totally leprous. Head to foot, top to bottom, every inch of her skin was white with leprosy.
Yeah. So the judgment came upon Miriam, not him.
It came upon Miriam, so therefore your theory that she stirred it up.
That's why she was first.
But
she was the one.
But Aaron partook. Aaron was in it with her. He was involved. But I'm thinking too, why didn't the Lord touch Aaron? He was also involved. Because he couldn't spare him as the high priest. I don't think Aaron had more than two other sons that were able to function in any capacity. And the rule was that a man who had leprosy could not come into the holy place at all. So God was merciful to Aaron, even though I think he shared in the guilt. He was merciful to him.
He allowed himself to be compromised.
Yeah. Yes. It says, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Now this is Moses interceding for his brother and sister again, especially his sister. Let her not be as one dead. What happened, by the way, what was the rule of law when somebody had leprosy? They had to go outside of the camp. They could not live. I mean, this is the first corona thing. She couldn't be around other people. Nowhere near. They were afraid this thing would jump. They had to put her as far out, you know, and nobody could touch her. This is all they knew. I mean, they didn't have microscopes where they studied the virus of Hansen's disease. That's the name of leprosy. Let her not be as one dead, whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. What are they talking about here? Were their babies born with leprosy as soon as they're born? Anyway, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, we beseech thee. Now, did God heal her now? Right then? What did God say? And the Lord said unto Moses, now, wait a minute. The cloud had already departed. But the word of the Lord is still coming to Moses. Now, what was the purpose of the cloud coming when he called the three of them to the meeting in his office, I'll say? I believe all of Israel saw that. They saw the presence of the Lord had come down on the tabernacle. Okay? And the word got out very quickly into the whole camp. Miriam is full of leprosy. So the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? What was this thing about spitting in her face? They had some customs that are kind of, we think, kind of nasty. I think if the father was really giving his daughter a pretty bad rebuke, he'd just come over and spit in her face. And It was like he was cursing her. If her father had spit in her face, would she not, what? Be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So, this is the first part. This is the dealing with Miriam. Well, what is the significance of leprosy and the sin that she and her brother were involved in? It wasn't just normal rebellion, though. It was something to do with the mouth, the word of the mouth. She was tale-bearing, wasn't she? She must have spread this around the camp. Backbiting, devouring. Go ahead. More words.
It's not like a woman to do that.
No.
She was an exception.
Well, there are men that do it too. Men have a different way of doing it. What do? They get their elbow up on a bar somewhere and a drink in one hand. And boy, do they talk. But they get loosened up. See, this alcohol loosens them up a little bit. Maybe the women don't need that to loosen them up. But nevertheless, I didn't say that. That came from you. But anyway, leprosy, you see, is the spiritual manifestation of the sin of tail-bearing. And if you tail-bear, you're actually cursing someone. The way they were. They were putting him down. First of all, the thing that tipped it off was they had some kind of a racial bias against this woman. I don't know, her customs were a little different. She probably liked different kind of food. Maybe the tint of her skin was a little darker. Maybe her hair was a little different than theirs. And I don't know, the look on her, I don't know what it was. It wasn't a valid excuse. There was no call for it. She was, as far as we know, she was a good woman. We don't know much about her. But Moses loved her. Moses took her as a wife. We have no other issue of problem with Zipporah. So anyway, number one, another rebellion. All right, let's go another step. Can we leave Miriam behind now? The next chapter. It's every chapter there's something going on here. Now, remember, we started with Korah, and now we're going back. Remember how the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and the 250 that had the censers? All right, they had already seen what happened to Miriam. And they were still ready to come out in open rebellion. Now we have another rebellion coming, and this is in chapter 13. And this is, it says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, one, every one a ruler among them." So, there are 12 tribes, 12 men are going to be sent into the land to search out the land. Now, I went over this list. I'm not going to read the whole list of the names of these men, except for Joshua and Caleb. And by the way, his name is pronounced O-S-H-E, Oshe. is the way it's spelled here. A most unusual way. Oshi, it says Oshi, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim. And then the verse 6 is, and of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephthah. So these are the two, and then there were 10 others of other tribes. I find it interesting that the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh are included, but you see, there's nobody from the tribe of Levi. Why is that? Because Levi is not going to get a separate inheritance in the land. All right, their inheritance is going to be the ministry. And they have an inheritance among all the other tribes, because their responsibility is to teach all the people the law of God. So these 12 men go out into the land of Canaan, here's their verse 18. It says, "And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." So what they're doing is they're sending spies. "And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad." Well, God's promise was that it would be a good land, right? He said it would be a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, that's a figure of speech. You know that. Honey and milk aren't going to go flowing out of any land. It's a figure. Amen? "And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds." In other words, are they living in walled cities, or are they all nomads, you know, living in tents, Bedouin-type people? "And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean." In other words, is it just a bunch of burnt sand and a bunch of rocks out there? Or is it good fertile soil, good loam, you know, that you can grow corn and things, you know? "And whether there be wood therein." See, we want to make sure there's some trees there so that we can build houses. "And be ye of good courage." Oh my. "And bring of the fruit of the land." In other words, we want some samples of what you found up there. Bring something back. Amen. "Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south." In other words, they're coming up from the south, they're going north into the land of Canaan, because this is Kadesh Barnea now, okay? Remember, the children of Israel are at Kadesh Barnea. It has been 2 years since they left Egypt. 2 years since they left, okay? In that 2 years, what has happened? They crossed the Red Sea. They got the law. Moses wrote the law, or God wrote the law on the tables. They built their tabernacle. They had their rituals set up as to how to manage the tabernacle. All the laws were given now. And now God says, "You're ready to go in." Were they ready? Okay. And they ascended by the south. They came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Tamai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan of Egypt. By the way, who is this Anak? The children of Anak. Does anybody know what that term means? Anak was a giant, and his children were giants. So you see, there was a time when these huge men roamed the earth. I mean, they might have been as tall as this building. Did you just see these big guys coming along? They could just swing their hand and pick you up with one hand, you know? "And they came unto the brook Eshol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between them upon a staff, and they brought of pomegranates and of figs. So this cluster of grapes, how many of you have seen clusters of grapes in the supermarket? How big is the cluster? Show me with your hands. How big are the Latin grapes?
No, I don't look at
your phone. Yeah, they're about the size of maybe two hands. Okay. Now, here's a cluster of grapes that they cut down. They took their sword, cut this cluster off. And it was so big that they had to put it on a staff, a wooden staff, between two men and carry it like you'd carry the carcass of a deer or something. This must have been the heaviest and biggest cluster of grapes that anybody had ever heard of. And they brought this back into the camp of Israel. Look, look, this is the way it grows grapes over there. I mean, we've got pomegranates, we've got all kinds of good fruit, and we've got figs. I mean, it's just there. I mean, the Canaanites are growing it. All we need to do is drive them out, and it'll all be ours. We can move right in. Ready, ready to go. Okay. And the place of the brook was called Eshol, because the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down. All right, so these were the grapes of Eshol. That's what they're called. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So, what happened? They came back to give their report. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. See, this is Kadesh Barnea where they are. And brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Amen? And they told him and said, we came unto a land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. In other words, they gave them the good news first. Right? Nevertheless, okay, now they're going to give, somebody's going to give the bad news. Now, this is not Joshua and Caleb. This is the other 10 guys and their opinion. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. All right, yeah, they're strong. They're not a bunch of 98-pound weaklings. And the cities are walled. In other words, they're not just living in flimsy tents. They're living in cities with big stone walls around them and big heavy gates, and they've probably been fighting with one another all this time, so they had to build up these fortresses. And very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We saw giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. In other words, there was a riot starting. Oh no, giants, giants! Oh no, oh, we can't do it! No, and Caleb said, quiet, quiet everybody! Quiet, quiet, I've got something to say. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What? By the way, what was the eulogy that was spoken about Caleb? How old was Caleb when they finally went in? He said, this day I'm 85 years old. I'm able to come in and go out as easily as I could when I went into the land. And it says, because he followed the Lord wholly. 100% Caleb followed the Lord. Now, Caleb was never made the big leader like Joshua was. As far as we know, he lived a quiet life for the next 38 years, waiting for all the rest of that generation to die off. Imagine the faith that Caleb had to hold on to for 38 more years. How would you like to be waiting for 38 more years for the promise that God promised you, and you knew it was going to happen, and when it came to happen, you said, I'm 85 years old today, I'm going in. And not only that, Caleb had a daughter, a young daughter of marriageable age, and he says, the young fellow that takes this mountain, I'm going to give my daughter to. No, Caleb's daughter wasn't 60 years old. She was a young woman. So there was a lot of life in Caleb for those years. Okay? It says, but the men that went up, verse 31, with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, so what? So what? They are stronger than we. If God said we should take it, then he will give us the ability to take it. Is that not true? In other words, are you going to go by the word of the opinion of men? What was happening here? They took a vote. They took a vote, and the majority voted what? We can't do it. The majority voted no. And there were only two votes for Joshua and Caleb. Who's going to win in the end? Joshua and Caleb. You see how the vote of man is so deceptive? Man is so easily deceived. Man had no faith. Oh, I'm just tired of all this. Oh, I think I'll vote no. I just can't stand all the pressure.
And fearful.
And fear. Oh, I'm so afraid. It says they brought up an evil report. Amen. Of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. Oh, it'll eat us up. The whole land, it'll eat us up. We'll be gone. Thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. See, there were other men that weren't of giants, but they didn't see them. Their vision was only the giants. That's all they could see is the giants. Well, what about that huge cluster of grapes that we just brought in that took two men to carry? Doesn't anybody have that kind of thing in your vision? What does it say in the Word? Without a vision, what? The people perish. They had the wrong vision. They had vision of defeat, vision of fear, vision of being taken by giants, vision of ghosts and goblins and all kinds of things that caused them to fear. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Our vision of ourself was not, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Right? Their vision was, I can do nothing because I am afraid of giants. What kind of giants do we have in our land today? What kind of giant? No, not people. Not people giants. Things.
Fear.
Anger. Addictions to alcohol and meth and drugs. These are giants for people. Oh, they're so big I can't overcome them. Lust. Carnal lust. So strong in some people's lives, they just can't function. So full of resentment, so full of anger, so full of... I can't overcome it. These are giants. And the whole thing of taking the land, God isn't taking us into some strange natural land anymore. He's taking us into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to go into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we have to come in without fear, without fear of the giants, knowing the promise of God is much better things in what He has for us than we have ever tasted of down here in the wilderness where we are now. The wilderness is only meant to be a transition. It is not meant to be a permanent place to live. So,
the only way we can overcome these things is a total dependency upon God. Not on ourselves, but depending on God and knowing that He's going to be there to fight the battle for us.
And as you read the book of Joshua, you find out the truth of that. They could not just waltz in there, and these demons, these men that are servants of the devil, they're not just going to roll over and say, "Oh, no, you can take us." No, they're going to fight back. The devil is going to fight. He's going to give you every opposition that he can possibly. He's going to do, in other words, the lesson they should have learned from Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't give in easily. Pharaoh fought right down to the last wire, and after he was defeated, he rose up one more time and said, "I'm going to take one more shot at him." After they were delivered, he came back at him. See, this is what happens. Even after your deliverance, even after you've been delivered from that giant that took over your soul, he'll come back for one more shot. See, I think I can get back there. Well, how did God respond to this? Wait. Before we get to there, they took another vote. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. Oh, they wept all night long. Nobody got any sleep. Even the children couldn't sleep because their parents were carried on like that. "What's the matter, Dad? Mom, what's the problem? We're all going to have to go back to Egypt." And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against... Come on! Don't you guys remember what happened to Miriam when she murmured against Moses? You're not murmuring against Moses. Moses is just telling you what God said. You're murmuring against God. Now, by the way, if the preacher isn't saying what God said, you don't have to listen to it. But Moses, they knew. They knew Moses was saying the word of God. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness." That's a broken record, isn't it? How many times have we heard that before? It seemed to be a talking point of their rebellion. "Oh, we should have died. We're going to die. Let's go back to Egypt." Okay. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" Now here they're going to take a vote. And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." We need a new president. And we need to go back to Egypt and become slaves again. Pharaoh would be glad to have us back. We'll be glad to feel the whip on our back. Make us work from the time the sun comes up till the sun goes down. Barely get enough sleep. Get up and work again. Oh, let's go back to Egypt and be slaves. Can you imagine that? "And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. And Joshua," now Joshua is going to have something to say too, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." They just ripped their clothes. Oh, they were so distressed. See, that's a custom we don't have today. We don't rip our clothes. We get upset. They probably cost too much. Oh, their clothes cost a lot too. And they spake unto the company, the children of Israel, saying, the land which we possessed, which we passed through to search it, is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, amen, then he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread to us. They are food for us. The land isn't going to eat us up. We're going to eat them up. Figure of speech again. They're not going to eat people. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This is a good word. This word, the Lord is, their defense is departed from them. Do you remember when Janet came to the fellowship and gave that word? We were in the midst of that heated battle. Liza was about 3 years old, and they were bringing false charges against her father. And there was, we had a final hearing before a judge up in Hudson Falls. And that lawyer that we had, oh, he was a feisty little fellow. He was a British with a kind of a cockney accent. Man, he'd walk into that courtroom and he was just a bold fellow. He pointed at that law guardian that they appointed for Liza. I demand she be removed. You know, she's biased. She's this. He went right after her with tooth and nail. You know, she trembled, you know. But anyway, before that last hearing, we prayed before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Janet and said, fear them not. Their defense is departed from them. And we went into that hearing. See, this is the kind of battles we have today. These kind of things. Went into that courtroom, and that judge just blew their... I mean, he said, well, we're not even going to have a trial. He said, there's no basis for it. I therefore direct thus and thus, thus and thus. And I guess it was her birthday. And he said, and she shall have her birthday with them. She pointed to us and Chris. And he says, he pointed to the law guardian. He says, and it doesn't matter what she says to you, she shall do it. I mean, that was so... I mean, the whole thing blown right apart with the orders of the judge. And I tell you, brother, we've seen over the years too, haven't we? Their defense is departed from them. See, this is going to be our life testimony. We're going to have occasions like this in life. Just pile on the years. Hey, we're almost the age of Moses. Almost the age of just getting started. So what did God do? He sentenced them. First of all, he said, I'm just going to wipe the whole bunch out. I can't deal with this bunch anymore. And Moses came along and he said, here's verse 12 of chapter 14. He said, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto them, then the Egyptians will hear of it. God, you're going to get a reputation with the Egyptians. I mean, you defeated Pharaoh, and now they're going to say, oh, he could get him out of Egypt, but he couldn't get him into the Canaan land. And for thou broughtest these people up in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that how the Lord art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them. And in other words, he's going to tell them all about, the people know about all this. But then they're going to say, oh, but he couldn't bring them in. Remember Rahab? Rahab knew, she knew everything that happened. The whole people of Jericho, 40 years before, she said, we knew about parting the Red Sea. The reputation of what God did, I mean, the intellectual, the agnostics today can say it never happened, but you know what? Everybody in the whole region knew that it happened. The reputation had gone way up to Jericho. Rahab and all the people just, we know what happened. And we're afraid of you guys. See? So Moses is reminding God, look, you can't, people are going to say, people are talking about you now. They can't say that there was a failure. So Moses is laying himself down before the Lord. And the Lord said, I have pardoned, verse 20, according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. What is the meaning of that verse right there? We have a song. As surely as I live, the glory of the Lord shall cover all the earth. Did you know that this is when the Lord spoke that? Now, why did he choose to say that right here? He said, I have pardoned them, but as truly as I live. I'll let it go. Yeah, I'll pardon them. But here's what's happening. The day is going to come.
I hope in our generation. I think it's about here.
When the glory of the Lord
is going to be manifest in all earth. The goodness, the power, the might.
You're seeing some of the worst of the devil right now. We're seeing tricks that are so slimy that they weren't even carried out in the days of Hitler. It was just brute power in those days. But we are seeing cyber crime such as man has, man can't even see it. Most men have no idea what's going on under the surface. The lies. The cheating. But the promise. Okay, in the midst of this terrible rebellion, the Lord says, but as surely as I live. So what did the Lord do? I'll just summarize it now. We'll finish it up. What did the Lord do? He sentenced them to 40 years in the wilderness. You can find the verse. And verse 34, as the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So they, because of their rebellion here, they get a 40-year sentence. What do you think 40 years would be a pretty hefty sentence to serve? It would be, wouldn't it? I wouldn't look forward to it. I mean, whether you're in the desert or whether you're behind bars, it was not a good place to be. It was not a pleasant place. They survived. They had bread to eat that they didn't like, but it was nourishing. They had quails that came in, they could eat. They could eat barbecue quail or whatever. They didn't get their leeks and garlics, though. Somehow they survived. Did they, from this point on, did they serve 40 more years? They served 38. Why? Tell me two reasons why. Number one reason is because they'd already been in the wilderness 2 years. So he gave them, we'll say he gave them credit for time served. They've already been in jail for 2 years. Okay, I'll give you credit for that. But the other thing is, Jesus said, except the time be shortened, but for the elect's sake, the time be shortened, no flesh should be saved. I think he shortened it then too. He could have given them another 40 on top of it.
Well, I think too, all the men that were 20 years and above probably died. So they were no more available, no more left, so they could go in.
So any man 20 years or older, you see, 20-year-olds were held accountable. The college-age students are held accountable. They're mature enough to know what they're doing. They're accountable. 10-year-olds, no, they get a break. 12-year-old, they get a break. 19-year-olds got a break. But at 20, you're responsible. You joined with the adults in your rebellion. And you're going to die before you go into... Now, they said... Yeah. The 20-year-olds had to die at the age of 58. 58. Everybody had to die before they could cross over. Except Joshua and Caleb. Verse 28, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit, see, he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land. And of course the same was said of Caleb, of Joshua. Well, one little comment yet. So they took a little vote again that night after their sentence, and they said, oh, I think we ought to change our mind. Let's go fight the Amalekites. And they said, so the next morning said, okay, we're ready to go now. We're ready to fight. Sorry, God. We're going to go fight the Amalekites. And Moses said, sorry, the ark isn't going anywhere. We're not going to move. So they went up, and they tried to fight against them, and they got driven back. Some of them must have died. Now, here's the final word I'm going to give you. Verse 36. It says, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing in a slander upon the land. Remember, they brought an evil report. What about this evil report? Let me just this. Was any of this evil report true?
Yeah, they were giants.
Yes. Part of it was true. The facts were, there are giants. The facts were, there are walled cities. The facts were, there are strong people up there. That was the facts. But the facts were not the truth. You're confused. The facts, the truth was, we can overcome. And that's what God wanted to believe. The facts are, they're mean, they're vicious, they're going to give you a fight. Some of you are going to get hurt, okay? But the truth is, you can do it.
The devil comes to us with facts about her.
Now, even those men, verse 37, that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. 10 men, another plague. Right there. Died right there within a day or two, very shortly. 10 men. Now listen, okay, I'm finished with this. I did that as a background. Now how can in this knowing this, what is with Korah and Dathan and these guys to come up? It sounds like almost the next day, and come up and make another rebellion. They have what happened at the Red Sea, the people that died after the crossing of their disobedience. They have the plague that happened when they complained about their food and they died. They have the leprosy on Miriam. They have the plague immediately killing these 10 spies that brought the evil report. And now Korah and Dathan and his buddies bring an open rebellion against Moses again. Hello? Hasn't anybody learned anything yet about God that he's not going to put up with this? What was there that God had to clean out of this bunch before he could send them into the promised land and let their children inherit the land? Interesting question. I leave it. We'll go to something else now. But any comments?